Awesome. Are you ready this morning? I'm going to show you a picture. This table will only mean something to two people in this room. It'll mean something to Dad, and it will mean something to me, because this was our family table growing up. And so this is not in our house, obviously. We sold the table many, 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 many years ago, and it just turns out that I know the owner, and I frequent his house often, and I often sit around the table as a 49-year-old, and I'd like to reiterate the 49-year-old. I'm in my 50th year. Scary, I know. But this was our kitchen, this was our dining table. The story goes, this is the story I was told, is that it was recovered from being under a tree outside. Is that correct, Dad? Yep, so it was restored back up, and this is the table we used in our house. As you can see, Dad sat at the top of the table. I was placed next to him, not quite sure why. Unless I was sent to my room, then I wasn't at the table. That didn't happen that often. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to say it didn't happen. But that's where I sat. Mum would sit down the other end, and the other adopted children in our family sat around it. And the brothers and sisters would sit around it. And, of course, the food would go in the middle. We would sit there for breakfast. We would sit there for tea, and that was just how the family was. And probably for many of you, the dining table was a high feature in your house. Unfortunately, nowadays, the table almost is like a thing of the past. I mean, we have a kitchen table. We have a kitchen table, but we don't often sit around it anymore. And I think that's just the way the generation has become, is you sit around the TV or on a couch or whatever. But when we grew up, it was always the kitchen table. Hands up if you remember sitting around the dining table as a family. And so that is our kitchen table. And the heading of my sermon today, if you wanted a title, is Who's Sitting at Your Table? Who is sitting at your table? One of the my favorite passages in the Bible, one of my favorite stories, is in Luke 15. And if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn there? Luke 15, verse 1 to 32. And it's the story of the lost sheep. And it's a story of the lost coin, and it's a story of the lost son. And these three stories make up this passage of Scripture. And I love these stories. I think these stories show the father's heart towards the lost. It shows the father's heart towards us in each of the stories. And each story obviously has a different focus. We have the lost sheep, and the lost sheep, it's those who have strayed away from God. That's kind of the focus. Those who have strayed from God. Sheep tend to graze with their heads down. They move slowly and steadily in search of food, and they can unintentionally drift away from the flock or their familiar area without realizing how far they've gone. Sheep aren't particularly spatially aware or independent thinkers. If one wanders off, it may not recognize that it's strayed too far, especially if it's not used to looking out for landmarks. Sheep are highly social and instinctively follow each other. If one become separated due to terrain, illness, or getting stuck, it may not be able to rejoin the group on its own. So the story of the lost sheep is focused on those who have wandered away from God, who have strayed. Then we have the story of the lost coin. the lost coin. It doesn't know that it's lost, so it can't find its way back. If you don't know you're lost, then why would you be looking to be found? I shared a wee while ago about a testimony that I had as a five-year-old. I was lost in a shop. Some would say I walked off. Others would say my parents left me. The jury is still out. But I was lost, and for a long time, I didn't worry about it. It wasn't a focus for me because I didn't know I was lost. But the moment that I had that awareness of being lost, all I wanted to do was to be found. If you don't know you're lost, then why would you be looking to be found? Those who are unaware they are lost. Those who are lost through no fault of their own. And so the lost coin really focuses in regards to that group of people. And then we have the lost son, the one who walks away, the one who chooses to walk away and live according to how they want to live. You'll never search for what you don't value. Ever lost keys? Hands up if you've lost a set of car keys. Do we just think to ourselves, oh, well, that's fine. I'll just go get a new car. No. Why? Because you value. You understand the value of the car, so you understand you will search high and low for that car. If you had $100 and you lost $2, you'd be like, that's all right. It's fine. I'll have a look under the couch. I might have a wee quick squiz around, but I'm not going to lose sleep over it. Why? Because the valuing of that $2 is not as high as it should be. And so you will never search for what you don't value. But it's interesting when you look at these three stories and there are three distinct inputs that they have. I want to focus on verse 1 and 2. And verse 1 to 2 says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them.'" Another version says this, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them." Amplified says this, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners, including non-observant Jews, were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began muttering and complaining, saying, 'This man accepts and welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And so we have this introduction to the three stories. And verse 3 of all of that says this, "So Jesus told them this story," or Jesus told them this parable. So we focus on the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. But when we read it, we understand that Jesus told these stories, told these parables in relation to the complaints that he was hearing, the gossiping that he was hearing about him eating with sinners. So we understand that that is why Jesus told us the story. And it's not the first time it was highlighted. If you turn to Matthew 9, you read the account of when Jesus called Matthew, and Jesus called Matthew and said, "Hey, look, come and follow me," knowing that Matthew was a tax collector. And he said, "Come and follow me." So Matthew left and followed him. And then later on, we read in that story that the Pharisees and the teachers complained that Jesus was eating with them. In fact, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with these people?" What was the issue with eating with sinners? What was the issue eating with tax collectors? What was the issue that the Pharisees and the teachers had with Jesus? What was the big deal? The biblical significance of eating with sinners was tied with fellowship, acceptance, forgiveness, and the kingdom of God. In Jesus' time, meals were not just about food. They were symbolic acts of social and religious inclusion. And here's why it was such a controversial act. Simply put, sharing a meal wasn't just about eating. Sharing a meal was about friendship. Sharing a meal was about acceptance. Sharing a meal was about belonging. It was about spiritual unity. So when Jesus ate with the sinner, when Jesus ate with the tax collector, he was welcoming them. He saw them as valuable. He saw them as redeemable. He offered forgiveness and a place in God's kingdom. And this really bugged the religious leaders, because they believed that holy people should avoid sinners and not eat with them. And so when they asked Matthew in Matthew 9, why does your rabbi, why does the person you follow, why does he eat with sinners? Because we don't. You see, meals equaled covenant and relationship. Meals were about covenant and relationship. Eating created a bond, socially, spiritually, and even legally. To eat with someone was to affirm relationship with them. When Moses came down off the mountain in Exodus 19, when he came down, he said, "Look, this is what God is saying." He came down and told the people. The people said, "Go tell God we're good with it. It's all good." So he runs back up the mountain and tells them we're all good. Then God comes down on the mountain, and then he brings the Ten Commandments. At the end of that, they ate together as a sign of covenant. As a sign of covenant, sign of relationship. There are purity laws and cleanliness laws in place. The law of Moses had detailed rules about clean and unclean foods, clean and unclean people, clean and unclean conditions. And what happened was you had these laws of Moses, and the Pharisees expanded those laws with what they called the oral laws. Now, these oral laws were later on transposed and written down, and they were there to help maintain purity. It was about holiness. eating with someone who didn't follow these rules, or a sinner, risks spiritual defilement. So there are a whole bunch of written rules about eating with people. Then there was the oral law, which the Pharisees and leaders put together, that kind of narrowed it down even more. And one of the oral laws was that you couldn't eat with someone who was a sinner. You couldn't eat with someone who didn't tithe. You couldn't eat with someone who didn't perform the rituals to become clean, to be able to eat. Eating with someone who didn't follow these rules risked spiritual defilement. In the teachings with the Pharisees, eating with someone meant that you shared their values and their lifestyle. So eating with a sinner, eating with a tax collector, or eating with a prostitute was seen as compromised. So sitting down and Jesus having a table full of sinners, a table full of prostitutes, a table full of tax collectors, a table of people that were non-observant Jews, it shocked the Pharisees. It shocked the religious leaders. Because the religious leaders held the table fellowship in such high regard. They held table fellowship as something as holy. It was sacred. Hosting someone was a serious act of generosity and honor. But even in that, it also had its boundaries. When you ate with someone, it determined your status and your purity. Table fellowship could include or it could exclude. And the Pharisees chose it to exclude. And Jesus comes along and he turns this whole thing on its head. And let's be honest, Jesus had been turning things on their head the first day that he was born. So this is just another thing that he just turned upside down. Even the fact of, in Matthew 9, even the fact of when Jesus called Matthew and said, "Matthew, come and follow me. Come and let me be your rabbi. Come and let me be your teacher." Even that in itself turned the whole world upside down. Because that was never that never happened. If you wanted to be someone's disciple, you would walk up to them and say, can I follow you? Not have someone say, "I want you to follow me." And so if Troy was a rabbi, I would walk up to him as a young. I said, I want to follow you, and he would look at me, he would judge me, he would go, "No, I don't want you." And so you'd then go to the next, but follow me. Jesus turned the whole thing up. He said, "No, I'm not doing it. I want you to follow me." So Jesus turned this whole table fellowship upside down. He ate with the unclean. He ate with sinners. He ate with the tax collectors. He ate with the prostitutes. He broke all the purity laws. All the purity laws according to the law of Moses. All the purity laws according to the oral law that was in place. He made the table a place of grace, not separation. To the Pharisees, this looked like Jesus was approving of sin. But in reality, he was demonstrating that God welcomes the repentant and asks restoration rather than exclusion. You see, tradition would say that only the ritually pure and law-keeping could be guests. Tradition would say eating together equaled spiritual approval. Tradition would say separation from sinners is to stay clean. Tradition would say preserving holiness through boundaries. Tradition would say boundary lines, clear religious boundary lines. Jesus comes along. And grace would say that sinners, tax collectors, the impure, could sit at my table. Grace would come along and say, eating together is a spiritual invitation. It was never about spiritual approval. Grace comes along and says that contact with sinners was to make them clean. It was an extension of grace and a call to repentance. It was the kingdom welcomed, and a kingdom welcome and kingdom mercy. So table fellowship had clear, distinct lines. Clear, distinct lines for the Pharisees and the teachers, clear, distinct lines for Jesus. And so when the Pharisees saw Jesus eating with these people, they said, "Why? Why does your teacher eat with the sinner?" So Jesus told them this story. And that's where we begin the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, the lost son. It was to answer the complaints. So they're not standalone stories. They're not standalone parables. And the reason he answered with these parables is because he was showing the Pharisees, he was showing the teachers the Father's heart for the lost. A church that does not carry the Father's heart for the lost is a club. A church that does not carry the Father's heart for the wanderer, the church that does not carry the Father's heart for the one who walks away, the church that does not carry the heart of the Father for the one that's lost through no fault of their own, is not worth existing. Jesus put so much emphasis on the lost. In fact, he even said it, I'm here to seek and to save the lost. And so with these parables, he's saying, the reason I eat with them, the reason I surround my table with them, is because I understand the Father's heart. And the Father's heart is for them. The Father's heart wants restoration for them. The Father's heart does not want separation from them. And I have come, I am here to give life. So your laws, your rules don't matter here, because this is about the lost. Jesus made it all about the lost, and he shows the Father's heart towards the lost. But I believe he goes further than that. And I believe he shows us how to reach the lost. How to reach the lost is around the table. Because around that table that he had, he would have had prodigals. Around the table, he would have had those ones who have just wandered off. Around his table, he would have had those ones that were just lost. They just had no idea. Around his table, he would have had those people. Around the table, and even the chapter before this, he tells a parable of the great feast. He ends his ministry to some extent around the table. The Last Supper ends it around the table. Who is sitting around our tables? Who is sitting around your table? Extending fellowship towards, extending love towards, extending mercy towards. It was never about come to my table and I'll tell you how you should be living. It's come to my table and let me love you. Come to my table and let me show you grace. Come to my table, let me show you mercy. Come to my table and let me show you the Father's heart for you. Community is about the table. Community is about sharing around the table. And if I look at my table has got a lot of stuff on it. My table has washing. My table has laundry. My table has computers. My table has work. My table has stuff. But it's not about what's on the table. It's about who's around the table. And I think to understand the Father's heart, we need to understand table fellowship again. To understand the Father's heart, we need to understand the table. Relationship. Now, sitting around our table, inviting a tax collector wouldn't be such a big deal nowadays. Well, it's all 0800 numbers now, so. But what would be the equivalent? What would be the equivalent, the modern day equivalent to tax collectors and sinners? Bankers, Richard. Courtney. Sorry, Richard, you come to my place for tea tonight. What's the modern day? What's our version of the tax collectors? And are we inviting them? Are we connecting with them? Are we loving them as Jesus showed us how to love? As Jesus showed us. Why do you have sinners? So I can tell them the story that Jesus walked, that Jesus was crucified, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that through that we have relationship with him. We have to be about the lost. We have to be about the Father's business, which is about the lost. So I want to encourage us today. Who's sitting around your table? Who is it that is in your world? Who is it that's in your circle that the world looks at and sees unclean, that the church looks at and sees unclean. Who is in your life that an invitation to come and hang out, come and sit, come and eat with us, extending that love towards them, extending that love towards the sinner, the unchurched, the unclean, the ones who are away from God. You might have someone in your life now and they're like the lost sheep. They've just wandered off. They once knew what it was, but they've wandered off. You might have people in your life and they've got no idea. Perhaps they're born into an unchurched family. Generation after generation, they've just got literally no idea. They're just lost. They've got no idea they're lost. Maybe you've got people around you that are like that. I suspect that we would all have someone in our life that once was. I suspect that everybody knows someone who once was with God that is no longer the prodigal. If we open our tables up, if we clear our tables, if we understand God's heart towards that person, I wonder whether or not once we understand that and once we connect, once we cross those religious boundaries that may be there, those boundaries that maybe we've put in place and say, hey, look, I'm not even worried about what you do. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you've done. Just come and eat. Come and eat. An invitation to eat at the table. An invitation to just show his love. An invitation just to show his grace. I think we get so caught up in trying to fix them before they even get here. I think we get so caught up in trying to get their life right, and then you can come to church, and then you can. The whole reason the church exists is so that they can come as they are. Just as you can come as you are. And allow God into that space, into that space into your heart. Because once he's in there, he then can start rearranging some furniture. Once he's in there, he can start changing some stuff. Once he's in there, he can start just putting some things right. And we just love them. And allow God to do what only God can do. I'm going to invite the worship team. Who's sitting at your table? Father, I pray. I pray for those ones in our life now, Lord God. Even now, I just get a sense that there's names just dropping into our hearts. It might be a work colleague, someone at the gym, someone you met at work, a friend of a friend that was introduced, and